than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet as Gabriel sounds the call, and at the midnight cry we'll be going home. When Jesus steps up prophecies fulfilling, and the signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father at the midnight cry when Jesus steps out on a cloud to call his children. The dead in Christ shall rise.
You will open your Bible with me to Hebrews 12, 2. We'll read our scripture together. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 2.
Good morning, and I just wanted to say a thank you that, give me a quick second to adjust the mic. Just want to say thank you for, it's a pleasure to worship with you all. I don't know if you always realize it, but it's sometimes more blessed to be up in front because then the choir moves to in front of you instead of behind you. And you get to hear everybody singing, and it's just a beautiful thing. The scripture today is Hebrews 12:2, and if you want to open up your Bibles, you can keep them out because I tend to stick into the Bible for everything that I can come up with because there's no better place to find it. And we'll be reading a number of different judgment or stories, but I'm sorry if I didn't include maybe your favorite story, but the ones I did choose, I did absolutely enjoy, but there's so many more, and I think you'll enjoy if you go home after church service and find some more stories and look at them, and hopefully you'll look at them in a new light, and you'll see something new that you haven't seen before. But in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we have a confirmation that Jesus is the beginning and ending of our faith. And that faith is for every believer, and they can rest their hope in him. In the Bible stories, Jesus is revealed in the judgment to be the one behind the faith and works in our lives. He is seen sending out warnings. He is faithful to save us, but he also wants to intercede, wants us to intercede for others. Jesus reminds us that we are to continue in prayer even during a delay in judgment. We can see Jesus' perspective, the joy set before him, which is us saved. The believer's perspective is to look back on Jesus' perfect sacrifice, the joy set before us, to view the judgment. When we accept Jesus as Savior, we put ourselves under his protection and authority. He defends us from accusations. He takes away our sin. He gives us new raiment and invites us home with him. Many times, people in the church and outside the church fear the judgment instead of focusing on the bright hope that can be plainly seen in the judgment. They can be compared to painting over a window instead of opening the window and letting the light in. Let us let some light in by reading from the Bible, starting at Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 17 is the first story I've chosen. Now, this story is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it begins in Genesis 18. Most people would jump to Genesis 19, but it actually begins in Genesis 18 when the Lord visits Abraham and Sarah and tells them about the child that they're going to have. Also in this meeting, the Lord reveals to Abraham the sin that was going around happening near him, and that this sin was so bad that he could not, that the Lord could not continue, but would require judgment. In Genesis 18:25, Abraham describes the Lord as the judge of the whole earth. He uses the word judge, which also means, if you look it up in the concordance, to justify, to deliver, to avenge, and defend. This idea goes against all of our popular concepts of judgment. Do you really call the police when you're speeding? Do you really call your family if you've overspent the bank account? Kids, do you ever call your parents when you've broken something inside the house? The trouble is, when you're in trouble, it's when you need the Lord the most. It's when you need your Savior, and he wants you to call out to him. Genesis 18, starting in verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Verse 19 says, "I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after me to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right. Then the Lord will give to Abraham what he promised." It's interesting, in the context of Abraham's responsibility in commanding his children and his household after him, God enters into a conversation with Abraham into what is going on and allows Abraham a part in determining what will be the outcome. The Lord is teaching justice and judgment to Abraham. Verse 20, it goes on to say, "So the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so blatant that I must go down and see if they are as wicked as the outcry suggests. If not, I want to know." Abraham now intercedes, and he said, far be it, in verse 20,
25, he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the godly and the wicked, treating the godly and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of the whole earth do what is right?" And in verses 26 through 33, Abraham is seen trying to convey to God that if there were only 50, would you kill all the people in these two cities? If there are only 45, if there are only 40, 30, 20, and finally down to 10. Now, unfortunately, the conclusion of the story is that the Lord did not find 10 righteous. But don't miss the saving part of this story. The Lord is shown to send out a warning about coming destruction beforehand. And this is to his people, like we have a warning in the Bible. The Lord is also shown merciful and faithful in delivering his people, even struggling with them, pulling them out of the house, trying to save them. The judgment is the development of sin becoming so overwhelming and blatant. And because God is love, he does not want the destruction of sin to continue. The way Abraham interceded is the way we should be interceding in our families. The next judgment story I chose is in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And this is a parable that Jesus told. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Now it says the parable was given to teach us about praying and to set, and it is set in a judgment atmosphere. Jesus tells the story and then applies the symbols to God and to us and its relationship between God and us, providing insights into the relationship between us and God. It also shows prayer. It shows a delay in the answer to prayer and God coming swiftly to our aid. Luke 18, verse 1 says, "And the unjust judge, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint, saying, there was a judge in a city which feared God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust said, unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, Luke breaks down the symbolism, and he compares the widow, or Jesus breaks down the symbolism, and he compares the widow to us. The judge he regards that does, he compares that regards neither God nor man to God who cares about us and calls us the elect. He compares the action of the petitioning widow to us praying. Then he compares the action of the judge who delays as patience and long-suffering that God has toward us so that all should come to repentance. Finally, the last action is the, after much petitioning, the unjust judge did avenge the widow. And it compares it to how much more will God our Father avenge us speedily. In this story, we are like the widow who has little ability on her own to achieve her own petition. She says, avenge me of my adversary, and it is assumed that we all have adversaries. The adversary we have is the devil who robbed us of what we have been given from our Father and Creator. We lost the connection with God that Adam had. This connection was remade by Jesus, and so it is our privilege to pray, to petition fervently the Father who loves us. The petitioning the Father, even if your prayer is as short as Peter's in Matthew 14:30, Lord, save me. If we ever feel that we are wearying God, he says, petition on, crying day and night. We, like the widow, can be placed into situations with people who do not regard man or God. But that does not mean we're to grow faint. That if the judge eventually gave in to who did not care about God or man, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who cares about us, call us heirs and elect and children, how much more will he save us? My next judgment story is found in 1 Kings 3:16 through 27. In 1 Kings 3:16 through 27, actually in chapter 3, Solomon has just been given a mass amount of wisdom by God. And here is his judgment that is written about in the Bible. Two harlots came to the king and stood before him. One of the women said, "My master, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was with me in the house. Then 3 days after I had my baby, she also had a baby. We were alone and there was no one else in the house except for the two of us. This woman's child suffocated during the night when she rolled on top of him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your servant was sleeping and put him in my arms and put her dead son in my arms and took my son into her arms. I got up during the morning to nurse my son and there he was dead. But when I examined him carefully in the morning, I realized this was not my baby. And the other woman said, 'No, my son is alive and your son is dead.' But the first woman replied, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Each presented her case before the king. The king says, 'One says that my son is alive and yours is dead, while the other says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.' So the king ordered, 'Get me a sword.' So he placed the sword before the king. The king then said, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The real mother spoke up to the king, for her motherly instincts were aroused. She said, 'My master, give the living child to her. Whatever you do, don't kill him.' But the other woman said, 'Neither one of us shall have him. Let him be cut in two.' The king responded, 'Give the first woman the living child and don't kill him. She is the mother.'" By looking at the story and understanding its characters and symbols, we can then apply them to both Christ's life and to our life to get a better understanding of the judgment. The first, I picked out four different items within this story. The two harlots were in contention with one another, a child or something that comes from them. Sometimes this can be a belief, and it was also something that nobody was privy to. Nobody really understands where your beliefs come from. The judge calls for a sword to be brought out, and the sword is going to reveal the truth. Sometimes it's revealing misconceptions, and it brings about the concept that a contention between these two women cannot continue. In the end, one woman cries out for mercy while the other one cries out to kill the child. When these symbols or these concepts are applied to Jesus, we realize that Jesus and Satan are in contention before the judge. Each says that the children are theirs. So the judge calls for a weapon to be brought out, and this weapon reveals the truth. And Jesus' life revealed the truth. In the end, we were the child, and like the true mother who wanted her child to live, Christ wants to save our lives, his children. So much more that when he was on the cross, he even prayed for those who were crucifying him, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now, when we go about applying these to our lives, this symbolism in this story, the judgment scene reveals that we come before the judge. An accuser will come up against us and say that we are unrighteous, lying, and that our faith is dead. The king will call for a sword, which is symbolic of the word, and also for Jesus, who will reveal the truth. The truth revealed is that it is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. My last judgment story, or story that concerns the judgment, is found in Zechariah 3:1-7. Now, at times, Zechariah is hard to find. It's one of the minor prophets, so it's near the end of the Old Testament. Normally, I just find Matthew and start going backward from there. Zechariah 3:1-7. And this talks about the judgment scene of Joshua, the high priest. Have you ever noticed when you read through Leviticus that there are no seats described in the sanctuary? Every priest stands daily ministering and offering sacrifice for sin. In the sanctuary, there is a table for the showbread, an altar, a laver, but no seat. No priest sat down because there was always work to be done. But our great high priest, Jesus, has taken his seat at the right hand of God. You might ask, why is this? Because the sacrifice is complete forever, and the priest has made a complete end to his service, and his people need to know this. Jesus sits in his office as king, and as king, we are his subject under his protection and authority. Zechariah 3 shows the angel of the Lord rebuking Satan's accusations and taking away the iniquity, and then gives him clothes to wear. In Zechariah 3:1-7, it says, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, even the Lord who hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. But he answered and spoke unto those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So he set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus said the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Now, if you didn't know, Joshua is symbolic of Israel and of all God's people from all time. This scene opens with Satan opposing, waiting to accuse Joshua, but the Lord rebukes him and describes his situation as plucked out of the fire. He then takes away his iniquity, puts on new raiment on him, so he can call him to his house. This is the image we have of Jesus and his people during the judgment, when he stands by our side as judge, as advocate, to redeem us and to bring us home. My hope in reading Hebrews 12, and I'll go ahead and reread it. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne. And these biblical stories reveal to us that we can fully rest our hope in Jesus' work in our lives. He is the author of our faith, as he was with Abraham. Jesus will continue his work of developing faith and works in our lives until we see him face to face. We can see judgment as something to eagerly anticipate, because he is the joy set before us. Our judge desires that we seek him day and night, reminding us that we are to continue in prayer even during a delay in judgment. He pulls us from the fire and puts his clothes on us to call us home where we can dwell with him. If this is your wish to dedicate your lives to Jesus and to daily seek him, please kneel with me and pray. Father in heaven, I just want to come before you and ask for your blessing upon all your people. Just want to ask for your forgiveness and ask for you to remake us in your image. We love you, and we want to share this image with our others and intervene in not just our lives, not just our families, but to bring a host to you, or to have a host come to you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.